A number of you have recently moved to Canada. How many of you had to learn how to drive on the right-hand side of the road when you came to Canada? How many hands here? Not too many. If you've come from the UK, you had to learn, right, to drive on the right-hand side. If you've come from South Africa, don't you drive on the left-hand side? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I understand that in the world, there's of the 241 countries in the world, 67 of them drive on the left-hand side of the road. How many of you have ever visited in a country where they drive on the left-hand side? Yeah. A few years ago, when we went to go visit our children when they lived in Scotland, it was terrifying. We've been up for nearly 24 hours with that long flight and waiting and the planes and so on, and we get to the airport and we're just buzzed anyhow. And our son picks us up at the airport in his car. I get in the left-hand side. There's no steering wheel. There's no brake pedal. And I was blurry anyhow. I thought we were going to die. But you know, I understand with a little bit of concentration and focus, you can learn to drive on the opposite side of the road. You can learn to drive on the opposite side of the vehicle. There's only the odd time that those things get mixed up, like Mike. Where's Mike here? Is he here? He drives his vehicle on the left-hand side of the vehicle. Even that's terrifying if you're riding in the passenger seat. But it can be done. You can learn new things. We are learning new things all the time. Change is normal. Change is normal. But I don't know about you, but I feel like change has been accelerating in these last number of years. And I want to look at a passage from God's Word where change was expected, and they were given direction. The people of Israel were given direction as to how to prepare for that change. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a few stories from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written by Moses as a review of all the things the people of Israel had learned as they were coming from Egypt through the wilderness, preparing to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy is like the review. Lots of you teenagers, maybe even college, you're finished, but those of you who are still in high school, junior high school, you're getting ready to write some final exams. And probably your teacher has given you lots of review, if they're careful about it, giving you review in order to prepare for exams. Well, Moses was giving the people of Israel a review in order to prepare for their final exam, the test that would come as they entered the promised land. Yes, they had been through some terrible times. They had endured 400 years plus of slavery in the land of Egypt. And as slaves, they could not control their own destiny. They were forced into many, many difficult and challenging situations. Then for 40 years, once they had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, they then were through the wilderness, and there in those 40 years in the wilderness, the ups and downs, the trials and tests, the rebellion, the worship, the surrender, the giving of the law and of the Old Testament rules and principles, all of that came to them in those 40 years. One thing about life in the desert, though, the menu was really small. There weren't a lot of choices. Manna or quail? Manna or quail? Quail or manna? Manna or quail? Quail or manna? 40 years. But now they were coming to the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. And I believe that this was their greatest test that was coming. It was not the test that came with slavery. It was not the test that came with the depravity of being in the wilderness, but it was the test that was going to come with plenty. With having plenty. And so, I would like you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at just a few of these passages. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it gives several warnings of the challenges that the people are going to face when they get into the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Next verse says, then, what's your Bible say? Beware, beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So there was one of the warnings. Plenty. Plenty was going to actually be one of their greatest temptations. All of the things that they would have. Then, go down to chapter 6, verse 20. Here's another caution that they gave. Moses gave. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. The next warning that I believe Moses was giving them was, be careful of forgetting. Forgetting where you came from, how the Lord protected you, how the Lord would watch over you. So there's plenty, and then there's forgetfulness. There was another clear warning that God gave them. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 3 says, nor shall you make marriages with them. When they come into this land that was ruled by pagan nations, you shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter or your son, nor take your daughter. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So there was the risk of intermarrying and losing the sense of heart worship for the Lord. That was another warning. So these and other warnings Moses gave them, saying that when you get into the promised land and you become established there, you will have challenges that you did not face when you were in the wilderness. Well, what were they to do? Well, I see in Deuteronomy that Moses gives them a prescription of how they were to remain strong in the Lord. So go back to the beginning of chapter 6. There's three key phrases here. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So the first thing that Moses tells them to do is to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of ways of describing the fear of the Lord. It can be, you know, reverential trust, worship, awe. But as I was preparing and thinking about it this week, I came down to one simple phrase that to me makes sense what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is, take God seriously. Take God seriously. Don't minimize him. Don't reduce him to simply a tradition or some religious observant, but take God seriously. Look to him. Follow him with all of your heart. In Deuteronomy 11, we're going to jump back and forth between 11 and 6 here. In Deuteronomy 11 is another repeat of this. Moses kind of, in his review, he goes over these principles a number of times. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Fear the Lord. Keep him first in your life. So that's the first step. The next one, be back to chapter 6. So verse 2 was fear the Lord, and then verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A love for God, an absolute appreciation, reverence, thankfulness to him. Loving the Lord our God, having no other loves before him. God is the one we turn to. We are so thankful, we worship, we believe him, we trust him. But then the third one is chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Again, jump over to chapter 11, and these words are said again here, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. One of the translations says practically is fix God's word in your heart. Fix these words in your thinking. Fix these words in your life. The call to fix these words suggests a permanent and deliberate effort to remember and to live by God's laws. Now, how do we fix God's word in our hearts? Well, just holding that spot there in Deuteronomy, we can turn a little further, because Moses turns leadership of the people of Israel in the conquest of the land over to Joshua, God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and really gives us further understanding of how to fix God's word in our hearts. Because it says, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So simply meditate in God's word. Take time to think about it, ponder it, read it, study it, memorize it. Spend time in the word of God. So three things that God is saying to these leaders, to these people who are about to enter the promised land. Fear the Lord, take God seriously, love the Lord, and then hide or fix God's word in your heart. Now, what were they to do with this? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's where we're getting down to really a focus on this Father's Day. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In these days of change that we are experiencing now, like the people of Israel were about to experience as they entered the promised land, Moses is telling us that the key principal aspect of transferring faith in God from one generation to another is the diligence that we take as parents the best we can to be able to teach our children in the ways of the Lord. And he gives it some really practical things here. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Everybody's home functions may be a little bit different, but I am sure, especially those of you who have children yet in your home, I trust that there's occasions throughout the day, throughout the week, when you actually can take time to sit and talk with them. A few of these things challenge me in the fact that I believe what Moses is saying to these people is that if you want faith to be transferred from one generation to the next, it needs to be kept real. Keep it real. Keep it real in your home. All of these spiritual commitments and principles are to be taught to the next generation. There was to be an intentional generational transfer of truth about the truth of God, about relationship with him, about trusting him and obeying his commandments. Now, the next thing, though, I read in this passage from Deuteronomy He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Huh. Apparently, in Bible times, what he was referring to here is it was actually a practice by people who wanted to really press in or to the Lord or to show their religious fervency, is they would actually wear little boxes, a box on their wrist or a little box they would tie on their forehead that they would actually have little written passages of scripture in, and they put them in that little box. They were called phylacteries. And so you would see some of the more dedicated or religious Jewish leaders walking around on the streets with these boxes on their wrist or these little boxes on their forehead. And in there would be these scriptures. Tie them as a reminder on your hand or on your forehead. Now, I think that's a metaphor. Like, I really not expecting you to tie a box on your forehead. I think it's a metaphor we could use to really realize that tying God's word on your hand or on your wrist is really a metaphor that we let the truth of God's word affect what we do. Tying God's word on our forehead is we let the word of God affect what we think. Right. What we think and what we do. We let it become a part of how we do our lives. We bind them on our forehead and on our hands. So, here's the gist of what I wanted to get to this morning in this message. Do you tie God's word to your thinking and to your actions? What is in your hand? What's in a lot of our hands nowadays? A lot of us now have this in hand more than anything else. Sometimes even more than we have a fork in our hand. We have a phone in our hand. And I've just been thinking about this morning. As Moses was trying to equip the people of Israel for the transition and change that was going to happen as they entered the promised land, he encouraged them to hide God's word in their hearts, to love the Lord, to take God seriously, but allow the word of God to affect the way they lived, what they did, and what they thought. And he's speaking to the people who could remember what life was like before the promised land. What life was like in Egypt, what life was like in the wilderness. I got to ask you this question this morning. How many of you remember life before the computer age? Okay, there's still some here. Yes, there's still some here. Oh, I remember life before the computer age. When computers first came out, they were glorified typewriters. Right? You could type, and the best thing about it is you could back up to correct the mistakes you made before you printed. Right? But how many of you found out you still printed about as many pages anyhow? I mean, you just did printing. Did a little bit of research. Computers came out for the public. They were first came out, became popular in the late 1970s and 80s. There were three main companies that made computers. Apple did, Commodore, and Radio Shack. Oh, do you remember Radio Shack? Oh, yeah. Commodore. The Commodore 64. Does anybody have one of those? Yeah. Apparently there are about 25 million of those things that were sold. Commodore 64. What it meant was that computer had 64 kilobytes of memory. 64 kilobytes. Now, this sounds hilarious. My latest computer, I just have, my newest laptop, has 1 terabyte of memory. That is 1 trillion bytes of memory, which means my laptop now has approximately 14.5 million times more memory than the old Commodore 64. But the Commodore 64 began to change how we did life. Everybody wanted to, a lot of people were anxious to get their first computer, and I remember when I got mine. But the wave of innovation did not change. The World Wide Web became available to the public on April the 30th, 1993. And for the last 33 years, the World Wide Web has continued to pick up speed and influence in the world. The next wave of innovation was the mobile phone. Some of you can remember life before the mobile phone. It's when you had to dial every single phone number you wanted to phone. You had to remember and do that little rotary dial. Yeah, you remember that, eh? That was modern compared to the way phones were before then. But the other thing is you were held tethered to your phone by the length of your phone cord. Remember that? You couldn't walk all over the house unless you had one of those 52-foot phone cords that would tend to trip you up. So many of those things that we tend to forget. But in some of my research, I discovered that they say now that the average American spends between 6 and 9 hours a day staring at devices. And the average teenager, by the time they are 30 years old, will have spent 30,000 hours on digital media. 30,000 hours. We're learning a lot of things. We've been stretched a lot of ways. We've been affected by so many of these things. There's even a name now for the fear that grips you when you can't find your phone. When you have no mobile phone, it's called nomophobia. Nomophobia. Have you ever been gripped with nomophobia when you can't find your phone? Or you look at it, oh, only 12% left on the battery. How am I going to get through the day? And I fear the greatest change is still yet to come. We're just entering the age now of artificial intelligence. And the control of the computer age is going to really take its grip on all of us. I'm not up on this at all, really. And I know there's lots of good that can come out of it. But there's also a lot of teaching, a lot of transformation that's happening in people's lives that is way more drastic than learning to drive on the opposite side of the road or on the opposite side of your vehicle. I believe that we're living in a day and age where the greater challenges are coming of whether we are going to live on the side of the Lord or not, whether we're going to have a heart for Him, whether we're going to serve Him and follow Him. In fact, this morning I would like to say, as we continue to press into the age of the internet and now artificial intelligence, it's like us moving into the promised land. We have such a plethora of information, of news, of websites, of entertainment, of music, of video games, and all of the good and the evil that goes with it, that we're being overwhelmed by all of this information and this stuff. We're now living in a day where it's becoming more and more difficult for us to keep conscious attention in the real world. How many of you, and I'm going to admit, how many of you, and me too, I'm guilty. If I'm sitting at the kitchen table eating a meal with my wife and my phone beeps, what does it do to your consciousness? A lot of people quickly reach to see who that was. And I found something out. Mrs. Stanley doesn't like that. She wants my attention, that I'm there fully conscious when we're eating. But I see it all over, restaurants, traveling, you know, people driving down the road. Yeah, it's scary. We have difficulty keeping conscious attention, and I believe we're even going to have difficulty determining what's really real and what isn't anymore. So folks, on this Father's Day, I want to leave you with this comparison from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 through 11. It has never been more important than it is today that you and I, especially those of us who are parents or have influence over children or over teenagers, that we need to be a people who speak from the reality of God being at work in our hearts and in our lives. One of the greatest things that will be a deterrent to help, deterrence maybe not the right word, that will offer to our next generation something that is real of heart and real of faith compared to the images and the deceptions even, the indoctrination that comes through the internet. What's going to be real, what we have to offer is what's real in our heart. If it's real in our heart. Fearing the Lord, loving Him, fixing God's word in our hearts and in our lives. And I want to say this morning to you men here, but even to you mothers as well, that it is imperative that we wait on the Lord and trust Him and keep Him alive in our hearts and in our lives. I want to conclude by looking at a verse from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'd like to just say as clearly as I can, the internet, for all its good things, all the things that it offers us, all the information that it gives us, things that are close at our fingertips now, the internet, the cell phones, have been actually a source of the greatest contamination that's happened in our minds, in our thoughts. The internet has inundated our world with the sewage of pornography and of all sorts of lies and deceptions that have ruined people's lives. And just as the people of Israel were in peril as they were about to enter the promised land, I believe that we are in equally, maybe greater peril here. The Lord wants us to walk with Him and serve Him. Now, I was just talking with somebody yesterday who's getting a whole new septic system installed in their yard. And I've got experience with that kind of stuff over the years when we lived up at the church up at Dap. One of the greatest fears that I had was if the septic pump quit working. And it started soaking back up, coming up through the floor drain in the basement. Anybody had that happen? Oh, yeah, okay. What do you do when that stuff starts coming up through the floor drain in the basement? You take action. You can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. And I believe that in our day and age, as the corruption that is being poured out in our homes and in our lives is coming, we need to be people who take action and take a stand by finding the work of the Lord, calling on the Lord, letting Him be alive in our hearts and lives. And the very first place that we take action is in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so James is writing here, he says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He who if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. I see my face in a mirror. I need to wash my face or comb my hair. If I need to do that, I better do it immediately in front of the mirror so I can confirm that I've made some kind of improvement. But as soon as I walk away, I forget to focus on that need, what needs attention. In the same manner, I believe that our soul and our spirit is reflected back to us through the Word of God. We let the Word of God read our thoughts, our attitudes, our faith, our obedience, our passions, our fears, and so on. And before the living God, as we see ourselves in the Word of God, if we have things that need to change, we repent and we ask the Lord to wash us, to clean us, to make us new in Christ Jesus. We are doers of the Word and not hearers only. And then we take those things and we share them from the heart with our friends or with our family and with people around us, allowing God and believing that God is going to work in hearts and lives every day. Now, I just am honest enough to know this morning that this is not an easy task. And there's many of you who have struggled in your own homes, maybe with adult children who are not following the Lord. Maybe you're struggling even with things in your own heart and in your own life. But I want to encourage you this morning. This is not a message to spank you or to beat on you, but it's an encouragement. Let's allow the Lord to keep our hearts fresh to Him. Let's allow the Lord to keep us alive in Him. Let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts so that our fear of the Lord, our love for the Lord, and fixing God's Word in our hearts is just daily real. And can I encourage you, rather than maybe spending a lot of time on your phone, maybe it's time to pick up the Bible again, maybe actually a physical, literal Bible, and spend some time letting the Lord write His Word on your heart afresh. For the next generation desperately needs that. Our boys, our sons, and our daughters need the love of God in their hearts and lives. So, Father in heaven, we see ourselves in this story in Deuteronomy, in this review before they enter the promised land. We see ourselves, Lord God, and this next generation. Many of us here can remember the past when life was simpler. Information was a lot less abundant. But Lord God, here we are. We find ourselves in these changes. And I ask you, Father, that you would so work in our lives that we would be able to, Lord God, have you alive in our hearts so that, Lord God, we can speak of that with our children, with our grandchildren, Lord, that we can be honest and real about you at work. And that, Father God, rather than relying on the false images of, Lord, the plethora of the internet, I pray, O Lord, that you would bring us back as fathers and as mothers, perhaps as grandparents, with the opportunity to, Lord, sit and speak with our children and grandchildren of you alive in our hearts. And God, if we're dry, I pray, O Lord, lead us back into yourself. And Lord, change us, shape us, and mold us. Jesus, have your way in our hearts, I pray. To the glory of God, we ask it. Amen. Ask the music team to come again. I just want to share again this morning, if you have never really trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, we'd like to encourage you to do that. Talk to someone here, someone who you know walks with the Lord. Pray with them. Pray together. Let the Lord have his way in your hearts and in your lives. God bless.